Our scriptures for this morning come from the first and second chapters of Genesis. As well as the Gospel of John. So in Genesis we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall die.' Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." And from Matthew, I think I said John earlier, but "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him high on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him." I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but we are forged in the fires of our own failure. Now, that's not to say that we're not formed by successes. We are. And I'm not saying that we aren't. But it has been my experience that my failures have often had the most to teach me. And they often stick with me the longest. Now, both our texts for this morning have to do with temptation or testing, with the anticipated outcome being either success or failure. But regardless of the outcome of the text, both depict the shaping of the character within the text and the character outside the text. By which I mean that the two narratives that we just read not only shape those within the text, they shape us as we consider what the outcomes of those texts are and how they guide and develop our lives and our understanding of our own sacred story. In our Genesis reading for this morning, we encounter what is often known as original sin, as the serpent tempts the first female with the untouchable fruit, and in return, the first female tempts the first male with the same fruit. And we know the outcome, right? But is there more to this story than just a couple of bad apples? On the surface, God puts the first humans in the garden to till and tend it, but then it's as if God sets the human creatures up for certain failure, saying, you can eat from any plant, bush, or tree, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But therein lies the problem. As Paul wrote to the church at Rome, it's not so much the act in itself, or even likely the fruit itself, it's the prohibition that creates the temptation. Now, for example, to my fellow TikTokers in the room, perhaps you've seen that one where a parent puts a cookie or a piece of cake or any delectable delicacy, really, in front of a toddler and tells them not to eat it. And then that parent leaves the room. But only to go into another room where they can spy on their unsuspecting child via a camera in another location. And despite the underlying cruelty, as you can imagine, the results range from cute to hilarious, some giving in to the test and some refraining. But what I think is most intriguing about this little exercise is, A, our fascination with temptation, and B, the parents' desire to act in the place of God by imposing temptation in the first place. That in itself is what many believe the first temptation is, the desire to be like God. After all, that's the promise of the serpent, right? Eat of this tree and you'll be like God. Eat this and you'll know the difference between good and evil, or right and wrong. Eat this and you'll have every answer to every question you can even imagine. Eat this and your eyes will be open and you will see just like God sees. Each of which sounds like reasonably desirable attributes, if you ask me. The problem is, there's this underlying cruelty about the situation, which seems to depict a rather crappy image of God, if not a downright mean and vindictive image of God toward God's first offspring. I mean, what kind of God would set their creation up for failure? What kind of God would place a forbidden fruit tree right in the middle of their existence and then make that tree taboo? What kind of God would put a box of Girl Scout cookies right in front of you and tell you you can't eat them and then leave the room? Maybe it's not exactly the same, but I think you get my point. But get this. Not only is this the story of the first test of humanity, it's also the story of the first instance of God's grace. Let me say that to you again. In case you were tempted not to listen, that is, not only is this story a story of the first temptation, it is also the first story of God's grace. After all, do you remember what the punishment was for even touching the tree? Death, right? But they didn't die, did they? No. They were, however, shaped by this testing. learning what it meant to work in concert with creation, and knowing that bearing offspring would bring both joy and pain. But this temptation text also shapes us, reminding us that acting counter to God's design distances us from God's creation and from one another. Therein, through the first human's failure, we are shaped into something brand new. Our second reading for this morning is another familiar temptation narrative as Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's almost as if God is orchestrating another time of testing, constructing another setup for failure. After all, we're told God's Spirit is the actual entity that leads Jesus into that place of temptation. So I ask again, what kind of God sets their children up for failure? One that's so insecure that they have to make sure their subjects are strictly obedient, constantly testing them to see if they have the chutzpah to be worthy of God's love? Or is this the kind of God who allows temptation and testing to occur in order to see growth and development through the kind of shaping that can come even from failure? See, after fasting for a goodish amount of time, Jesus was certainly famished, likely in a weakened state, and probably quite emaciated when the tempter comes lurking. Now, the tempter, as he is portrayed, isn't very original because he basically confronts Jesus with essentially the same things that he tested the first humans with. He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, which essentially means if you are God, which is ultimately what the first humans desired to be, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. But Jesus refuses. He refuses to express his own divinity, insisting that the Word of God is his sustenance. The tempter again says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, or essentially God, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, God's dwelling place, and surely all those angels hovering around will catch you before you even so much as stub your toe. But Jesus refuses, saying, it's one thing for God to test us, but test God, which again is essentially playing God, and you might not like the outcome. Then as Jesus and the tempter stand on a high peak, looking out over all the kingdoms of the world, the tempter says to Jesus, I can make you the all-powerful king, the all-powerful ruler of the entire earth, if you just bow down and worship me. But Jesus refuses, insisting that only God is worthy of our worship. So here's my problem. If Jesus is God, this temptation narrative is pretty much a moot point, right? I mean, if Jesus is God, then his ability to resist temptations is kind of a given. And if Jesus didn't succumb to the temptations, then what is to be learned here? Or might these temptations carry a deeper meaning? In Jesus' refusal to turn stones to bread, he refuses to act out of his divine nature and clings to his humanity, marked at this time by hunger. But get this, Jesus does indeed make bread out of basically nothing to feed the crowds who will gather around him. In Jesus' refusal to throw himself off the temple, he refuses to prove God's existence by displaying his own divinity, but rather clings to his humanity, and in a sense, his own mortality. But get this, Jesus does go on to reveal his divinity by healing the blind and the lame and the infirm. And in his refusal to bow down to the tempter in exchange for divine power over all the world, he clings to his humanity, reserving that power for God. But get this, Jesus will again be lifted up, giving him a view from the hill they call Golgotha, looking out over all the kingdoms of this world, ultimately dying to his divinity for a different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. Does God allow us to be tempted? And if so, does that mean God is the source of our temptation? Or is temptation something that arises from within us? As Paul said, the prohibition of something is what makes it tempting in the first place. Like, right now, don't think of an elephant. Right? While temptation is often considered a bad thing, lead us not, Lord. Perhaps we're thinking of temptation incorrectly. Had the first humans not succumbed to the temptation of the forbidden fruit, had they not sought out their divinity, their own divinity, we might never have known God's grace. And had Jesus not been tested in the wilderness, clinging to his humanity rather than his divinity, it would never have opened the door to God's presence. So whether we succeed or fail in our time of testing, our scriptures remind us that it's all a process of the divine becoming human in Jesus and the human becoming divine in us.